So, guess what we're continuing this morning? The Big 12 series. Then why are you laughing over here? The Big 12 series. This morning will be the School of the Sealed. The School of the Sealed. And we'll be in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, if you'd like to turn there. So let's pray. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that we be filled with your Spirit. Father, that those who are your children here this morning would be filled with your Spirit, that they would have ears to hear. Father, I pray for those who are not your children that are here this morning, that your Spirit would come alongside of them and whisper in their ear that they need Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and that they can have him by faith alone this morning. I pray that you would whisper that to them. Whisper your great love to them this morning. And to the rest of us, shout out your word. Be truthful with us. Help us to grasp your grace and your cross of your Son, and be open to whatever it is you have for us this morning. Whatever correction, the Word of God is profitable for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Because we are here for good works. And we praise you, Father. We bless you in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. Now, how many of you agree that Haley needs to be a little more passionate in her worship leading, huh? Yeah, amen, huh? Yeah, so we'll send that. You guys send that message to her when you go out and pick up a CD. Yeah, that was great. It was great worship. Amen. So Ephesians 1:13, the school of the sealed. What do we hope to cover this morning? We have four categories you want to cover: an overall review, and then an introduction to verse 13, guidance and experience. The third thing we want to cover this morning is an exposition of Ephesians 1:13. And then lastly, we will review our 10 schools that we've covered thus far in our Big 12 series and what we should experience. What we should experience. And so the overall review that we have this morning, we started this series from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 on May 22nd, 2013. How many of you got married since then? How many of you had a couple of kids since we started this series? Yeah, you have. That's Richard. Yeah, amen. Yeah, so it's been a while. And you know, it's kind of it's interesting the way the Lord works with me is that when in this series, when I have a roadblock, and I've had several in these, I just wait and I'll do something else. Dave says, I want you to preach this weekend. I will do something else. I've did another series. You know, I think we've done some other things, but once that roadblock clears, then I'm set to go. And it's kind of cool the way he works with me. In fact, it's great. I love it. So we started this series way back when. We're calling this the Big 12 series. A school name has been assigned to each of the 12 verses to help us remember them. It's just a catchy way to remember them. And it's like a Big 12 conference of you, a conference of schools, if you will. We will review the other 10 schools, verses 3 through 12, towards the end. We won't do a review now of the 10 schools we've already covered over the years. And we'll do that when we apply our 11th school, the one we're going to cover this morning, to ourselves, okay? Back to Ephesians 1:3 to give you a macro overview, if you will. If we look carefully, we will see here in Ephesians 1:3 through 14, this same order of the singular name identified as three titled persons in Matthew 28:19. And Jesus said this: go into the world, baptize, and make disciples, and do it in the name, singular name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we have that same order here in these 12 verses. And in these verses, we have assigned roles of each of the members of the Trinity in the redemption plan of mankind. In verses 3 through 6, we see the role of the Father as the planner and designer and the sender of the second person of the Trinity. And in verses 7 through 12, we see the role of the Son as the one who is sent and who executes the Father's plan. Okay. Then in verses 13 through 14, we see the role of the Holy Spirit of the one who applies the finished work of the Son to believing mankind. For unbelieving mankind, his work is encapsulated for us in John 16, verses 8 through 9. He will convince the world that they need Jesus in a nutshell. It says a little more than that. But for us, for those of us who believe and are walking with Jesus, he wants to apply the total finished work of Christ to our lives. And these verses help us do that. At the end of each member's role in the subsection, we read and hopefully live out these words to the praise of his glory. So when he's finished with the role of the Father as the planner and designer and the one who sends, Paul says, to the praise of his glory. And that should be our daily mantra, to the praise of his glory. When you wake up in the morning, to the praise of his glory. When you finish your day after you've confessed your sins and he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all right unrighteousness, you say, to the praise of his glory. That's our daily mantra, our ending thought each day, each week, and up to our last breath. And I recall when my father-in-law, Margaret's dad, went to be with the Lord, and he had these strokes that disabled his speech, and he's in and out of a coma, and his daughters are there with him, and he would come out of the coma, and he'd be singing praise songs, and then he'd go back under, and he'd come out again, and he'd be singing the same song again, and he was, to his last breath, it was to the praise of his glory. Amen to that. What a way to go. So now we're going to move into the introduction of verse 13, guidance and experience. At the close, we're going to talk a lot about experience when we get to the end of our message. Two Christian people can go through the same exact activity, good, bad, exhilarating, painful, horrible, or just everyday activities and have a different experience. Again, two people, Christian people, can be doing the exact same activity but have a different experience. That is why we're here this evening to alter or affirm our experiences that we have with Christ. And we're constantly tinkering with and growing and adjusting our faith so that our experiences are reflective of Jesus Christ. Because we all have activities and we all have experiences, but are they the correct, are they the heavenly experiences? So we ask the question, which is the best teacher of all of this, guidance and or experience? This is the classic debate I've had with my son, who will be 40 this month, but when he was a teenager, we had this debate often. Which is the better teacher? Is it experience or guidance? And he said that experience was. I said, well, you do realize that most of my experiences I had almost killed me. But they didn't. But, you know, so there's something to be said for experience as a teacher, but guidance also is our teacher. Our spiritual guidance should always precede our activities, everyday activities, whatever they are, whether they're sudden or planned, our spiritual guidance, and it should be in the midst that guidance should be in the midst of our activities. And sometimes that spiritual guidance comes from good experiences that we've had spiritually. Sometimes that activity is planned. Sometimes it suddenly surrounds you. Things happen suddenly and unexpectedly, you know. And so that's why you come. You come to be prepared. You come to work through. You know, Mary pondered all the things in her heart that were told to her about what's going to happen to this baby. And these were not good things. Some of them were great. Some of them were painful. And she put them away in her heart. She pondered them for another day. What was she doing? She's preparing herself for the future, if you will. Activities and the resultant experience will affirm past guidance or create the need for better guidance, okay? My son and I concluded experience and guidance ultimately work together. God wants you to have experiences based on his guidance that takes us beyond just your faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's more to our life than the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the heart and soul of our life here on earth for a life that's bound for heaven. But there's more to it. Otherwise, this book would be rather short, would it not? But it is, it's not. There's a lot there. And our school, the sealed, will supply that guidance to all of us. Now let's do an exposition, a brief exposition of Ephesians 1:13. Hopefully you're there following along. Simply read, it reads this way. In him, you Ephesians also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you, which you, the earthly you or the heavenly you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Again, in verses 13 through 14, we see the role of the Holy Spirit. We begin his role here in verse 13 as the one who applies the plan and purposes of the Father and the finished work of the Son who has executed that plan, and he applies them to believing mankind in verses 3 through 12. So let's break the verse down a little bit. Verse 13, in him you also trusted. You also trusted. Think of those who came before you who trusted first before you. I think of my drinking and drug partner. Her name was Chris, and how she met Jesus Christ and it changed her life. She didn't know squat about the Bible. But boy, I couldn't deny the change that took place in her life. And that led me down a road. She first believed. And I think about the people behind me that perhaps they saw that I was one of those who believed before them and it affected them. Think about the people who first believed. In him you also trusted. What triggered your trusting? Verse 13 continues, after you heard the word of truth, the word of truth. And who is the truth? Who is the truth? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth. Jesus is the truth. This is about him. He said this very arrogant statement or very truthful statement. This book, all of it, is about me. The volume of the book is about me. He told the Pharisees, you search the scriptures, and he's telling them to do that. He's not saying that you have done it. You need to search the scriptures, and in them, you think you find life, but they speak of me. There's no life apart from me. Those scriptures speak of me. Now, either that's a lunatic saying that, or he is who he says he is. Amen? Jesus is the truth. Now, what word of truth did you hear and trust? Verse 13 continues, you heard the gospel of your salvation. It's your salvation. It's mine. I claim it for myself. It is, first of all, good news of your salvation. People don't seek salvation who don't know that they need it. They don't know they need it. It is your salvation. You were convinced that you needed saving. We often in our early days thought of salvation as being saved from our present life. We need to be saved, rescued from this present miserable life that we are in. And we do not think about salvation from the eternal future fires perspective at all. Others, though, heard the message of hell and heaven and were convinced of a need for salvation from the future eternal fires. I fell into the former camp. I needed to be saved from me. I needed to be saved from my destruction of my life and all of the people that I hurt and destroyed. Then in time, I came to understand that being saved also meant being saved from hell as well. Phew, I break out in a sweat just thinking about that. Verse 13 continues, in whom also having believed, okay? Now, having believed is an interesting word. It is one word. It is an aorist, which means past tense, and it's a participle. A participle is kind of a verbal adjective. It has action to it. It's got movement to it. And it's descriptive at the same time. So having believed in the past tense, this past participle suggests that you would be described as believers by others. Is that the way people would describe you? Would they describe you as a moving, active Christian who believes? And is that the way you would be described? Paul describes the Ephesians this way. Why? Because he was with them for years. And he got to see their faith in what? In action. He got to see it in action. So he says, in whom also you having believed, verse 13 continues, you were sealed. You were sealed. When were you sealed? The when of our sealing coincides with having believed, you were sealed. The sealing is simultaneous or resultant from your believing. As we finish the verse, we discover who the sealer is. You're the one being sealed. The sealer is the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise. Why of promise? Because it gives us a time stamp of when this sealing began to happen, okay? And when we think of the Holy Spirit of promise, you immediately, hopefully, think of Pentecost and when the Holy Spirit was poured out. He was the Spirit of promise at Pentecost. By saying the Holy Spirit of promise, Paul is here signifying when this sealing began and by whom. Which you is being sealed by the Holy Spirit? Your natural you or the spiritual you? Right? Paul includes himself in his description of them by using the pronoun us in verses 3 through 14 six times. He refers to them as you three times in verse 13. The you, the Holy Spirit sealed, is the you of verses 3 through 14. Those are to be your and my characteristics. That's what we are to look like. This active, descriptive Christian. We are to look like the you of verses 3 through 14, particularly the first 10 schools that we've covered over the last 5 years. Those truths about us are what is sealed for authentication by the Holy Spirit. At the end, we will together look at the you and try to determine the experience that should come forth from the you that is described in verses 3 through 12. What is the sealing of the Holy Spirit? How many of you want to know, or should we just close in prayer? You know. Okay, one of you want to know. Listen up. This is great. What is the sealing of the Holy Spirit? What would sealing mean to the initial readers or hearers of this letter, the Ephesians? The initial readers would have understood sealed in this way. It has two basic meanings. First, a seal is that which authenticates and conveys authority. Two people may draw up an agreement. It may be to sell a house or arrange a business or something else in that realm. They have agreed about the terms which have been written. But as we know, that document is not really valid, and neither man or woman is going to be content with it unless it is signed and sealed. You need the seal in addition even to a signature. The seal authenticates it, makes it more absolute, signed and sealed. A seal, therefore, is that which conveys authority or establishes the authenticity, the validity, the truth of a document and all that is written therein. Are you getting a picture? The Holy Spirit wants to seal within you the truths of verses 3 through 12. Second, another meaning that which attaches to sealing is that it is a mark of ownership and security for that which is sealed. This is often used in the case of animals. The owner or the man who buys the animals puts his mark or his seal or his brand upon them to indicate that they belong to him. The seal has a particular image on it which belongs to one man only, and those who see it know that. And therefore, when you see that seal's image on anything, you know that it is the property or possession of one particular person, signified by the image that is on the seal. Since the Spirit is the seal, and he is not visible to the physical eye, this image of ownership is for the spirit world to see, but for us to know about and to understand. You cannot see the seal of the Holy Spirit. You can only see the results in each other's lives of our activities and the accompanying experience of those activities as followers of Jesus Christ. But the seal itself, you cannot see. But guess who sees it? Satan sees that seal. Okay? And his angels and the demons see that seal. Now, the image on the seal is not the Spirit's image, for he did not come to promote himself, but to promote who? Class? Jesus Christ. So the image and the seal is going to be the image of Jesus Christ, not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the helpmate. He takes a back seat, if you will, and he promotes Jesus Christ. He is the owner. Jesus bought us. The seal says, in effect, don't do anything to his property without getting his permission first. You cannot touch this property without getting permission from the owner of this property. Remember the sealing of Job and Satan having to get permission to touch him or his property. Job, in essence, was sealed. Satan complained, "You put a hedge about him." In our terms here this morning is, "You have sealed him." And Satan had to come and do what in order to touch him? He had to get permission to touch him. Boy, did he touch him. He destroyed everything that he had. He killed his entire family except his wife, and he killed his servants. And then God says, "You can do anything you want to him, but kill him." Wow. Okay. Permission granted. And at the end, Job ended up with twice as much as what he started with. God will not be in debt to you because he puts you through a tough exercise to grow you. And sometimes they are tough. Now remember Peter. Jesus turns to Peter and he has this conversation. He says, "Peter, I need to tell you something. Satan has asked for you." You, by name, by the way. Simon, Peter, the guy who's following Jesus, has a big mouth, puts his foot in his mouth, stuff like that. Great guy, bold, courageous. But Satan's asked for you. Can you see Peter's eyes getting big? And I can just see what Peter's thinking. "I'm so glad you did not give him permission. Oops, didn't turn out that way." He's asked for you. The word "asked" there is a lesser asking a greater. Satan is the lesser. He's the subservient. He has to ask permission to mess with anything that is sealed with the seal of Jesus Christ. He's asked for you, and he had, and we said, "What is your purpose in asking for him?" And he had to be honest. He can't lie before God. He'll lie to you, and he'll lie to the world, but he can't lie to God. He says he's going to sift you as wheat. Whoa. He's going to sift you as wheat. And what that means is that he wants to separate the wheat from the chaff, and his desire is to destroy the wheat. destroy the kernel, the life in you, to destroy that in you. And I can just see Peter saying to him, I'm so glad. And then Jesus said, but I prayed for you. That means you gave him permission to sift me as wheat. Yes. And by the way, Peter, just stepping back a minute, the Father and I were looking at you and we're saying, wow, there's a lot of chaff in his life that we need to get rid of. Who are we going to use to get rid of that chaff in his life? And the Father said, let's use Satan. Wow. So he says, I pray for you that your faith would not fail. We pray for all of you that your faith would not fail as you go through the beating process of separating the chaff from the wheat. And God wants to get rid of what? The chaff. And Satan wants to get rid of what? The wheat. Who wins? God wins every time, okay? But he's got to get permission to touch you. Thus, we find there are two main meanings and applications to this term sealing: authenticity and authority. Number two, ownership and security. Use of sealed in the Bible. In John 6:27, Jesus to the multitudes that were following him said this: do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. And this is that food. Are you laboring for this food, or do you just spend most of your sweat equity on the food that will perish? Which the Son of Man will give you, because the Father has set his seal on him. The Father has set his seal on the Son. He has authenticated and validated that he is the Messiah, he is my Son, and I've sent him on a mission for you. The Father has certified, authenticated that Jesus is who he says he is. Listen to him. Here our Lord was telling the people that they should listen to him because God the Father had sealed him, has authenticated him. How did he seal or certify him? Number one, in the case of our Lord, we are told that a declaration was made three times that said, this is my beloved Son. And those words were confirmed by those witnesses who heard them. Number two, God has sealed him at his baptism by sending the Holy Spirit upon him, visualized in the form of a dove. Number three, in John 3:34, it tells us that God did not give the Spirit by measure unto Jesus, because Jesus had limited himself. He had come in the form of a servant, and before he could do his work or speak the words that God wanted him to speak as the Son of Man and as the Savior, he needed the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit was given to him, not in measured dosages, but in all his fullness. Now, keep in mind this: no one remains sick in his presence. No one remains sick in the presence of Jesus Christ. No one was hungry in the presence of Jesus Christ. No one remained demon-possessed in the presence of Jesus Christ. And no one remained dead in his presence either. That, my brothers and sisters, is having the Holy Spirit without measure. That is being sealed, authenticated by the Father through the Spirit. Number four, his authentication was manifest in his ability to expound the Scriptures, though he had no formal training whatsoever. People listened to him and they said this: never, never, ever has any man spoken like this man in John 7:46. For he was speaking in all the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit. Number five, the same applies to his works. He was able to say, though you believe me not, believe the works. John 10:38. The works through the Spirit were his sealed authentication. Number six, He fulfilled scriptures, as Matthew repeatedly argued. 10 times we read in the book of Matthew, who wrote to the Jew to show that he, Jesus, was their Messiah and that he fulfills who the prophets spoke of. And it says this 10 times, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Then you fill in the name. His fulfillment of prophecy regarding the Messiah authenticated him. Why was he sealed? So that we would trust him. Do you trust him? Do you believe he was sealed? He was authenticated? Yes, we do. It's why we have the Gospels. And as we shall see, the Spirit seals in us the teachings of Ephesians 3 through 12. He authenticates them. Why? So that we would live and experience a life that trusts him. Amen? It's okay to say amen every now and then. It's good. It keeps you awake in the person next to you. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, as our text says. Can you be sealed and not know or not understand what the sealing means or what it is for? Absolutely. Doesn't require, your sealing doesn't require that you understand it. What will your experience be on earth without understanding the sealing and all that it implies in Ephesians 1:13? Chances are your experience will be very poor. Chances are your witness will be very poor. Chances are your earthly experience will probably be earthy instead of heavenly. Which definition of sealed applies to our school of the sealed? I believe our first definition. We said a seal, therefore, is that which conveys authority, establishes the authenticity, the validity, the truth of a document or a statement. And in this case, the statement is verses 3 through 12. Just prior to this talk of sealing in verse 13. I would contend that the sealing here is more than a seal of ownership and security. It certainly is that. But a seal that authenticates, validates the truth of what has been said of the roles of the Father and the Son in our redemption. That would be the 10 schools, the 10 verses that we've already covered in 3 through 12. Jesus said to his disciples that believed in him already that the Spirit would come and lead them into all truth, as Jesus had taught them. There was more for them to understand. There was more for them to have authenticated and validated and expanded upon. Here in our verses, we see the Spirit sealing us and sealing these truths inside of us, authenticating them, certifying them. Why? In order that we might believe them and live like we believe them. Not just for ownership and protection, but to authenticate, to expound, to teach what was said in verses 3 through 12. Those are heavenly truths. They're not found on earth except in this book. You will not find any of the 10 schools that are taught in those verses that we've gone through over the past 5 years anywhere in nature or in this world, only in this book. They need expounding, authenticating, clarifying, expanding. They need to be made applicable to us. That is, I believe, what the sealing of the Holy Spirit is here, as well as his sealing us that we are owned by Jesus Christ himself. You are his property. The seal says, hands off, unless the owner gives you permission first. And he's speaking to the spirit world there. How does he authenticate the authority of these truths? Through the exposition of the rest of the Bible through pastors and teachers. That's how he does it. Okay. I like Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse's approach to teaching through Romans. He's the first man to teach the Bible on TV in the 1950s. And what a great pastor he was. He said, we will do an exposition of the Bible through Romans, an exposition of the Bible through the book of Romans. We will take the Bible as an inverted pyramid. Imagine that the Bible is an inverted pyramid, and we will place the point of it on every verse or every word in the book of Romans, and then we will draw upon the Word of God, the entire Word of God, to do an exposition of Romans, and we will end up doing an exposition of the Bible. And his four volumes on Romans attest to that methodology. The only way to know these truths of the Big 12, which reveal the plans of the Father and the execution of those plans by the Son, is to read them, study them, embrace them, be able to explain them to yourselves and to others. The Holy Spirit has sealed or authenticated them by sealing the you of those verses. It is no coincidence that this sealing comes after the first 10 schools, which show forth the major tenets of the plan of the Father and the execution of that plan by the Son. Now, let me add this. We are not mistaken if we say our being sealed by the Holy Spirit is a mark of ownership and security regarding the spirit world. That is common biblical usage. See the sealing of the 144,000 in Revelation 7 and the conditions of those seals. But here, we are also sealed to have these great truths authenticated and certified in us. And yes, you're going to be surprised by this next statement. Yes, they must be sealed by you as well. The Holy Spirit will seal them within you, but you also must seal them yourself. The other side of this sealing coin is that we seal these truths for ourselves as well. Once we understand this aspect of the sealing of the Holy Spirit and all these great truths, we must then seal them ourselves. We must authenticate them. We must say that they are the truth. You must believe that as well. Turn to John 3:33. And I will show you this. John 3:33. Verse 33 reads this way. He who has received, this received here is you have received it, you've taken it for yourself. You believed it. It's yours. You've received it. You've received his testimony, the testimony of Jesus Christ. As certified. Now that word certified is our word, say it, sealed. He who has received his testimony has sealed that God is true. You need to do that. You need to do that about all of the great doctrines in the Bible. You will have doubts. You may have doubts now. That's okay. That's good. What's not good is not dealing with your doubts, hiding them, thinking I'm going to look like a lesser Christian if I have doubts in a certain area of the Bible that I just don't understand. It's okay to have doubts. It's not okay to not deal with them. And you have to get to the place where you certify, you seal that he is true. Have you sealed for yourself that God is true? That God is true. Have you sealed for yourself that God is good while living in an evil world, while living in a body that is sentenced to death? Do you realize that your body is sentenced to death? And some of us are feeling that. Mike, you have felt it. I have felt that sentence coming on, you know? It's there. Can you say God is good? Have you sealed for yourself the first 10 schools of Ephesians 1, 3 through 12? The psalmists are in incredibly frank about their doubts. Where are you, God? Why have you forsaken me? I've cried out to you and I hear nothing from you whatsoever. What is he doubting? He's doubting what? The goodness of God. But he doesn't stop there. The psalmist works through that. He looks into his past. He gets other scripture. He brings to bear on it. And at the end of it, he does what? He seals the fact that God is good and is always good. But he had to wrestle with that. Things happen to you that will cause you to doubt the goodness of God. We live in an evil world. Guess what? You live in an evil body. And you have an evil nature that hates your spiritual life. Your sinful nature hates the fact that you are a Christian. My roommate, Eddie, got saved a year after I did because he thought I was absolutely nuts. And I was. But it took a year later and he got saved. And you know what his mother said to him? He said, I liked you better when you came down the hallway and you went from wall to wall just stone drunk. He said, I liked you better that way than as a Christian. We live in an evil world, and we have evil bodies, and evil things are said, but God is good. He's always good. What does Paul do after he's taught the Ephesians, and he has taught us at Calvary Castle Rock, these 12 schools in these 12 verses? We have one more school to go after this. Turn to Ephesians 1, 15 through 20. I'm going to tell you what he does. And this is what I do for you and I do for myself. I want you to know I don't do it every day, periodically. Every time I get together with the staff, I say, well, I need to pray this for them. You know, that was a joke. great staff we have. Thank you, Shalyn. Therefore, verse 15 starts out with therefore, following these great 12 schools, these great 12 verses, these sealed truths, the guarantee in the next school of our inheritance. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the first step, and your love for all the saints. How do I know that you have faith in Jesus Christ? Because you have what? Say it with me. Love for all the saints. You may not like them. Richard may not like me at times, but I know Richard loves me. I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you, listen carefully, underline this, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The authentication of these truths that he just taught them. They're deep. They're in macro. They're in large chunks. There's more to them. We need to bring to bear the rest of the Word of God like a pyramid upon them and expand them and clarify them and illustrate them. He says that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened that you may know. That you may know. And that word there is a synonym for self-sealed. That you may know, that you may seal to yourselves what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, and what is the standard of this mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So these great truths, this sealing is followed by great prayer that they would become real in our lives. He prays that these basic truths would be sealed to them and they would seal these truths themselves. He prays that they would have the power to live out and experience these truths every day. No matter what the world, the devil, or our flesh would do to us or tempt us to do. Lastly, let's review our 10 schools and what we should experience. Remember, activity is not the experience. The activity is the activity. You and I may do the same activity, but we could have a what? A different experience. Jimi Hendrix said, are you experienced? First time Jimi Hendrix has been quoted at church. Had to be me, right? I mean, what do you expect? What do you expect from a hippie saved by grace? Oh, in the light of our being sealed by the Holy Spirit in school number 11 and the you that is sealed by the Spirit in these verses, what should be our experience coming from them? Good to do this exercise in your community groups, by the way. Hint, hint, Jim, Jim. And other leaders here, you're hiding right now, aren't you? Under the Father's section, verses 3 through 6, we saw the planning role of the Father, and the schools we covered were, number 1, the school of blessing, Ephesians 1:3. Follow along with me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. What should be your experience with that verse? What should the you that is sealed should be the experience? It should be blessed heavenly mindedness. It should be a blessed heavenly mindedness all the time. You will be no earthly good unless you are heavenly minded. And it must be a blessed heavenly mindedness. Being blessed and being a blessing. People that are truly blessed are also a what? A blessing. A blessing on earth to everyone, to those who deserve it and to those who do not. Do you know what a blessedly heavenly minded person looks and sounds like? Looks like Jim. I'll tell you right now. Looks like Jim. Looks like his lovely wife, Lynn. Looks like most of you here that I know. Looks like you. Number 2, the school of the chosen, Ephesians 1:4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Notice it says in him. Because apart from him, he would have went like this to me. Next. Like that fly, you know. Dirty fly, that was me. But in him, totally different. Totally different. Because remember what he said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And anybody who is in him, guess what? I am well pleased with them. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, before you could do anything good or bad, you know, and I have a picture at home of my granddaughter. And it's right after she was born. They put her on this scale, and her mouth is about this big. Guess what her mouth was doing? Screaming at the top of her lungs. Her lung development was instantaneous. It's just a great picture, Christina. And I mean, her mouth, and she is screaming. Well, next. It's incredible. She is incredible. School of the chosen. The first experience is through this verse is humility. Humility. Because he never would have chosen me apart from me being in Christ. The second experience is without heavy burden, because it goes on to say that we should be holy and without blame before him, now and always, before him, without blame, without blame. Without heavy burden. You know anybody who lives that way without heavy burden? You need to meet my wife. You need to meet Jim. Without heavy burden. He really believes that he is without blame before the Father. Do you? Your experience should be one of lightness, of wow, whew, that burden is off of me. Jesus said, my burden is light. For he set me apart for him and without any blame. Do you know what a humble, unburdened Christian looks like? Is that you? Is that you? So I brought this book up here, and I'm going through it with a guy. And it's a series of sermons. This book was published in 1964 by Martin Lloyd-Jones in England, and they were given probably in the 50s. There's 21 of them, and it's called Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cures, one of the top 5 best books. These were sermons given to people just like you, 21 of them. And you know why he gave those sermons? Because he saw Christianity in England as not recommending Jesus Christ at all, because all of the Christians that he knew were bummed out, downcast, living like they're going to hell. They were not happy. They had no joy. What kind of a recommendation for Christ in following him is that? Hence, his sermons on spiritual depression, its causes and cures. This follows two world wars that England, of course, was involved with heavily. But it makes you think, you know, if the you of these verses, if your experience reflects the you of these verses, will you not be a recommendation for Jesus Christ to the people you know? Amen, you will be. The school of adopted children, number three. In love, because we took the in love from verse 4, added to verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters. In case you doubt your spiritual birth, he makes it legal through adoption. This is a legal process by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Was he reluctant to make you a daughter or a son of his? Was he reluctant? Did he do it, you know, just kind of half-heartedly? He said, well, I've got to do it. The cross took care of your sin, so I'm obligated now to make you his daughter. No, it's the good pleasure of his will. You got that? How excited he is to make you his child. Royal children of God. It is the highest relationship that you can have with God. Because what is Jesus Christ? He is what? The Son of what? Son of God. Okay? And he wants to make you sons and daughters. You are. You are sons and daughters of him. I'm sorry that you had a bad childhood. I'm sorry that you didn't have a father. My father left me as a baby in Europe, and he left the army. He went AWOL. He left my mother with my sister and I in Europe. But guess what? When I was 23, 24 years old, I got the best father ever. So I have no excuses. I'm in the best family. You are the best family. You may have had a horrible childhood. Let go of that. God is now your father. You are his child. Okay? Do you know heavenly royal children? Do you know what they look like here on earth? They look like a lot of you. It's really cool to see. Is that your experience? Or are you hanging on to the earthly bad experiences of your family, your mother and father? Let it go. Let it go. You have an incredible father. Number four, the school of acceptance, Ephesians 1:6. It says this, so how can God, who is light, make children of darkness royal children of light? How can he take us who are darkness and make us light? How is that possible that he can do that? Verse 6, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, by his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. His grace. His grace is not of you. Its origins are in him. And he makes you accepted. And that word accepted also means highly favored. You are highly favored. Do you believe that? Do you live like you believe that? Is that your experience? Highly favored. I don't give a rip how you feel or give a rip about what people say about you. Is what they say about you more important than what your heavenly father says about you? You are highly favored. And it's by his grace that he does that. The experience of being accepted, and those people who are accepted also what? Accept others. They accept others. So I'm meeting with this man. We're going through this book, and we're having lunch, and there's lots of people in there. I said, what do you see? What do you see right now? And he looked and he says, well, I see this older man over here. He's kind of bent over a little bit. I see these young people over here. I see this Hispanic person over here, this black person over here. I see, wow, this person looks really happy. So he's describing what he sees. And I told him, I said, I see all of that. But more than that, I see souls that Jesus Christ died for. That's what I see. Is that what you see? Are you accepting a people that way? That's acceptance, accepting them because Jesus Christ died for them and you want them to experience these verses, these schools. You want that for them, okay? Under the second section, verses 7 through 12, we see the role of the Son, and the schools covered are the school of redemption, Ephesians 1, 7. In him we have redemption. So what is the price of redemption? What is the price of redemption? Through his blood. His blood was the price. And the first result of that redemption is the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. According to the riches of his grace. You get a picture going here? His good pleasure, his riches. He doesn't half-heartedly want these things for you or make you this way. It is, he's going all out. He's got everything that he has. The experience, what's the experience? It's freedom. The experience is freedom. Do you know people who are free from their past sins? Freedom from past sins, and all of your sins are past. They're all past. And you are free to not sin in the present and in the future. Do you know what a Christian looks and sounds like that is free from all his or her past sins? You need to trust the finished work of Christ or call God a liar, one or the other. You're either going to let go of your past sins and the sins of others, or you need to stand up and call God a liar. It can't be both ways. You can't have it both ways. Can't say I'm a follower of Jesus, but boy, I don't think he's ever forgiven me of this, and I'm not going to forgive others of this. Boy, that is doing despite to the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's a half-hearted amen, by the way. Number 6, the school of abundance, Ephesians 1:8. Which he made this grace of his, forgiveness being the first grace, and there's 33 more of them, by the way, graces in the scriptures, he made to abound towards us. He doesn't trickle, he doesn't drip out, he doesn't dole out the $1 bills and you're hanging on to it and trying to get it out of his hands. No, he pours it out, his grace, which he made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, because we need to know how to live out grace. We need to how to apply it. The experience is abundant wisdom given when asked for by faith. Do you know a wise Christian? Then you know someone who by faith has asked for wisdom and receives it. Margaret and I, for 44 years we've been married, whenever we've needed wisdom, we have always gotten it without fail. Because James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who does not withhold, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like the wave of the sea tossed to and fro. Let not that man or woman think that they will receive anything from the Lord. And we believed that verse. We believe it, and we've had some tough situations where we've needed wisdom, and we've always gotten it. It may not have come in the way we thought it would come. It may not have come in the timing that we thought it would come, but we've always gotten it. It's a part of his grace. Abundant wisdom is there. It's for you. Ask for it, then look for it. Ask for it, look for it. Number 7, the school of mysteries, Ephesians 1:9. Okay, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. There's that good pleasure again. And is he having fun with us or what? Huh? Amen? That is cool. Which he purposed in himself. What's the experience? The mystery of his will. It's anticipated excitement. We don't know his will for our lives moving forward. We know a lot about his will and how we should conduct and live ourselves, but we don't know what's going to happen in the future with us here on earth, do we? And some of you are afraid of that. Are you afraid of that? Raise your hands if you're afraid of that. You wouldn't dare raise your hands now that I've said all this. It's exciting. He's your father. What he has for you in the future, it is excited. You have an anticipated excitement. I know we live in an evil world and we live in a hard time, but this is the time that God's appointed you to live, and this is the place he's appointed you to live. You didn't choose to live here. He appointed the place and the time you live that you might seek after him, you might grope after him, that you might find him and love him and follow him. This is our time. These are the good old days right now. Carly Simon got that right. These are the good old days right now. Aren't you excited? Do you look like a person who's excited about the future? Your future. The future, what God is going to do in the lives of the people around you. I am. I'm excited. Wow, this is cool what God's doing. You get bogged down in the news and you want to turn it off and all that. I get that. But the school, the mystery of his will, according to his, there's an anticipated excitement. We should have that. God, what are you going to do tomorrow? What are you going to do next week? Am I going to still be living in Colorado? I'm 66 years old. How about when I'm 70 or what? Or am I going to have the rupture by then? Who knows? Number 8, the school of the gathering, Ephesians 1:10. That in dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. What's the experience? Anticipation. You ever been invited to a big party? It's a big party. These people, wow, you didn't think these people would ever invite you to this party. You're going to get dressed up. It's a month from now, and you're anticipating it. You're anticipating. You're excited about it. Your friends are going to be there. This is an incredible time you're going to have. Well, we're going to have this gathering and a reunion that's going to blow your socks off. Are you in anticipation for being with him in the gathering, the great gathering? Do you live an anticipated life? Do you have anticipation as a part of your experience? Then we have the school, the gymnasium, number 9, verse 11. In him also we obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works out. He works out all things according to the counsel of his will. How many things does he work out? How many? All things. He works out according to the counsel of his will. Bad things happen to you. Is that excluded from this? No. No. It's not. Let him work it out. It'll be for your good. Wow. Only he can do that. The experience here I call definition. My definition right now is like this. My physical definition. I want it to be like this. You follow me? Jim got it. Definition. You work out, you spiritually work out, you get into great physical, spiritual definition. And it takes a workout. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes the workouts are tough. But boy, you get great spiritual definition by that. That's what the experience you have is that. And God puts you in his gym and it's hard. Going to the gym is hard. It can be really hard. You know what a Christian looks like who has great definition from working out in God's gym. The last one, number 10. And it's 10. When you think of 10, what do you think of in the Old Testament? 10 commandments. Okay? This is a better list of 10 that we're to be under and in and about and experience than the 10 commandments. They're good. And number 10 is the school of his glory, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. The experience, a radiating glory that emanates from us as we constantly trust in Christ. That's Jim. That's Jim right here. He radiates the glory of God. It's not him. It's not about him. But there are people, there are many of you in this room that radiate the glory of God. Hopefully your neighbors see that as well. The question is, have we sealed these things? Have we sealed them? And how do we seal these things into our lives? The Holy Spirit seals these truths every time we present ourselves before the reading and teaching of His Word. Do you want a better Christian experience from the activities of your life? How many of you want a better experience from the activities of your life? Absolutely, we do. Hopefully we do. So, let me name some of the ways that you can be helped with you sealing these truths for yourselves and making them certain for yourself, as well as the Holy Spirit sealing them in you as well. Okay, you ready? Here's how you can do that. Number one, Sunday mornings, verse by verse, has Hebrews authenticated, sealed these truths to you? Dave's going verse by verse. Is that helped with the sealing of these truths? I sure hope so. Number two, Wednesdays at the park, the teachings and the fellowship. We're going to be there this Wednesday. There will be fellowship. There will be teaching. Those teachings are going to help you to do what? To seal these truths and have them sealed in you as well. This fall on Wednesdays, Dave will take us through a harmony of the kings of Israel and Judah. That's going to be great. Guess what they will help you do to seal these truths and for them to be sealed in you? Number three, have you gone through Discipleship 1 and are you serving in a place of need here? The discipleship program will help you to do what? To seal these truths and to have them sealed in you. Number four, have you discipled someone else and gone through discipleship too? Don't be afraid. Humble yourself and disciple someone else if you've already gone through it. And then go through discipleship too. Guess what it's going to help you do? To seal these truths and have them sealed in you. Community groups where application of Sunday's teachings is worked out in fellowship and prayer. If you're not in a community group, you're missing out. You're missing out. It's another place where these truths can be sealed in you and for you to seal them. Women's ministry. This fall, there's a new teaching that is coming. The last session were the seven I am statements of Jesus was taught. The teaching of those statements, ladies, will help you to what? To seal these truths and to have them sealed in you. Five aspects of a godly woman, when that's offered, will help you to do what? To seal these truths and have them sealed in you. Women's discipleship, same as the men's. Women discipling men. Men discipling women discipling women. Men discipling men. Young adults, they meet Saturday nights. They're going through a book. And some of the ladies and some of the men are going through a separate study. What are they doing? They're sealing these truths within themselves and having them sealed by the Holy Spirit in them. High schoolers, junior high, going through a book or a series on their level, on their level. If your kids, your kids are very welcome to come into the service here. But if your kids are bored because they really don't get it, maybe they need to be in a class. They're going to get taught the Word of God, whether they're elementary school, junior high, or high school. Plus, they're going to make friends and other like-minded people on their level. Elementary age kids being taught at their level, not just stories, but application through teaching. Men's ministry, Tuesday mornings, we're studying Psalms out loud over at the B&B. You're welcome to come. 6:30 in the morning, we get a Psalm number from the manager of the B&B, and we all open it up, and we start studying it together. What are we doing? We're sealing for ourselves these truths, and they're being sealed in us by the Holy Spirit. This fall, we will have for the church, a 12-week course on 24 hours through the Bible. The first 12 hours will be the Old Testament in the fall, and we'll follow up in the spring with a 12-week course in the New Testament. What will we be doing by you learning the Bible in 24 hours? You're going to be sealing these truths and have them sealed in you. Our Saturday morning theology class, men and women, and we'll start up again after Labor Day. We are currently studying theology proper, the theology of God. What are we doing? We're sealing these truths and having them sealed world in us. We have old people like me in this class, and we have an 11-year-old named Nick Looney who's been coming to our class for 3 years, a theology class, taking the course. And these people love it because they get to pick on me. Verse 15, this fall, the men will start to devotional Isaiah after Labor Day on Tuesday mornings at 6. What are we doing? We are sealing these truths and having them sealed in us. Plus many teachings on our websites. Do you know that there are tools out there to help you? Blue Letter Bible. The teaching that Bob did on Blue Letter Bible is now available on our website so you can learn how to use Blue Letter Bible so that you can study, so you can do what? Say it with me. Seal these truths and have them sealed in you. What's the point? The Holy Spirit wants to seal, affirm, authenticate these truths in you, and you need to seal them as well. You need to be certain of them. How's your experience? Does your experience reflect the you of our Big 12 in Ephesians 3 through 14? Or is your experience still like the old you? Would your life experience be a recommendation of Jesus Christ to your neighbors, family, friends, and coworkers? Would your experience as a Christian be a recommendation for Jesus Christ? That's your question. That's why Martin Lloyd-Jones gave these sermons, because they weren't. Perhaps you do not know the sealed and authenticated Jesus Christ this morning. Your first step is hear the truth, and you have. Your next step is hear the gospel of your salvation, and you have. Jesus died for you. If you were the only sinner on earth, he would have come down to die for you. And he rose for you to save you from you and to save you from hell through simple faith in him. That's it. That's what you have to do. Your next step is to believe. Then you will be sealed and the journey begins. It is a great journey. 44 years, and I'm so excited for the next few years. I don't have 44 left in me. So we're here. We're here to pray with you. So let's pray.